Please turn to the book of Mark, the second book in the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. You can tap there or turn there, or if you don't have a Bible or a device with you, grab a pew Bible and turn to page 858, and you will be in Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible of your own, shoplift from us. Go ahead and take one of those Bibles. We have some to replace it. We encourage you to shoplift here. Take a Bible. We want you to have that. Last week, if you were here or listened online, I talked about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord and how important that is, and what a common theme that you'll find that theme all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And I made a statement last week, and I'm reminding you of it this morning. And here it is. I'll put it on the screen, and you may remember this from last week. The fear of the Lord should lead you to the love of Christ. So we should have a healthy fear of the Lord, yes, but it's designed to move you to the love of Christ, the love and forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers all of us. From the opening verses of Genesis to the closing verse in Revelation, everything points to Jesus. That's where we're supposed to be moving toward when we read the Bible. It's about Jesus. I'm going to start a new sermon series today, and it's called The Real Jesus. And this sermon series will take us right up to and through Resurrection Sunday in 5 weeks. If you're able to come to that, I hope you can. March 31st, the youth are doing an early service, and then we'll have breakfast and all the things that we usually do here. We'll still have Sunday school and the regular service. So that's coming up soon. I want to know the real Jesus. I want my life to be, that's part of my quest, to learn who the real Jesus was and strip all the other stuff aside. Not the Jesus that has been co-opted by art and culture and even the church sometimes. Here's some depictions of Jesus. These are just art paintings. We don't know what Jesus looked like for sure. This is a traditional one. And this hung in my grandparents' house, and I grew up seeing that every time I was at their house or slept over. I saw that in my mind. That's what Jesus looked like. And many of you, maybe most of you, have seen that painting of Jesus. Here's another one that's really well known. It's Jesus praying. Maybe you've seen that one or one like that. And perhaps you've seen this one of Jesus looking up. I've seen that one before. Very, very good painting, too. It's a great art. Here's a more modern one that I saw not too long ago. I like the painting of it. It looks good. Now, the problem with all of those, and I'm not saying it's wrong to hang them up or anything like that, but the problem with those, most of the ones you've seen where Jesus is depicted in some way, all of these guys are white guys. They're Caucasian. Jesus wasn't European. He wasn't white. And truly, we're making him into our own image when we paint him to look like us or have a depiction where he looks like us, at least visually speaking. And white cultures, I'm not picking on white people. I are one. I'm not picking on white people because other cultures do that, even in the United States. Here's a couple from another group, just to give you an example. You may have not seen these before. Here's a black Jesus. And it can help people, African-American people, maybe relate to Jesus a little more. I'm not saying it's totally wrong. And then we have Asian Jesus. I don't know if you've seen this one before. That's different, isn't it? I hadn't seen that one before. But even those two that I just showed you are based on the European art that we are all familiar with, where Jesus is kind of a Caucasian guy. All of them, especially the first one I showed you, they show Jesus with a beard and he has long hair. Now, Jewish men of the day, the first century Jewish men, they normally had beards. So that is almost certainly accurate, although they were probably not as neat and nice and trimmed as the one like in my grandparents' painting at the house. Jewish men of the day, though, did not have long hair, not like that. It wasn't like a feminine hair, and we see that a lot where it's like rock star length. It might have been longer than today's culture. I look around at the guys here this morning. We mostly have pretty short hair. My hair is fairly short. It might have been a little longer than that, but it would not have been as long as a woman of that day. Jesus was not white, black. He wasn't Asian or Latino or Pacific Islander or Eskimo or Native American or anything else, but one thing. He was a Jewish man born, raised, and living in Israel. That was his context. First century Israel. And it's really important to remember those things and to know a little bit about it. Now, you may have an opinion on the TV series, The Chosen. Some people like it, some people don't. I love it. You have to know what it is, what you're watching, and understand what you're watching. It's not meant to be, even the maker said, this is not meant to be a replacement for the Bible, anything like that. But the guy who plays Jesus, they've done a pretty good job, if you've seen that. This is Jonathan Rumi. He plays Jesus in The Chosen. Now, racially, Rumi is half Middle Eastern, and he looks it. He has Middle Eastern features. When he's in the show, he looks a little more dark-skinned than that. Maybe it's just the picture. His hair is longer than most of us in this room, but it's not feminine flowing and look like he just got out of a salon or anything. And many years ago, you may or may not have not seen this, some people used computer imaging. It was before AI, but they still used computer imaging to come up with, well, what would a first century Jewish man look like? Maybe. You know, they used history and things like that, and they came up with this. And you probably aren't real crazy about that. You probably don't want to hang that up in your house. I'm not saying that looked exactly like Jesus, but that's as close as we're going to get to a first century Jewish man. The second part of Isaiah 53:2 says this. He's talking about the Messiah. It's a prophecy. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. But instead, we make him look like, you know, a European, uber-handsome guy, looks like a rock star or a superhero in some of the paintings we have. We make Jesus into our own image, and we don't really think about it. We don't realize that we have done that, and I'm including myself. And visual images are only part of the misconceptions about Jesus because we lay our own culture, our own things on who we think Jesus might have looked like. I got permission to tell you something that my granddaughter said on Friday. She was asking about Jesus, and this is kind of, you know, this is what we do. She said, she asked her parents the following: can Jesus drive a car? Does Jesus have arms and legs? Does he have a butt? She's three. Go easy on her here. She asked, does he wear underpants? Three-year-old questions. They're legitimate questions. She's trying to understand, get in her head who Jesus is and the way that she can relate. And so we think about Jesus or other people, we don't know what they look like. We think, oh, they probably kind of look like us. We do the same thing. We try to connect Jesus. And really, we can only do it through our own culture and experiences, even when we do study history and things like that. And we get some of it wrong, not because we mean to, but because of who we are and in the time we live and the culture that we're familiar with. So I'm not, like, you know, dogging on all those things. Some things really are not correct in our mind about Jesus, who he was on earth and who he is now, the things he said, the things he didn't say. Some people will say, well, didn't Jesus say this, this, or this? No, that's not in the Bible. You've run across that before. And they come from many sources, some of them surprising, and they influence us, especially when we're either young in age or young in the faith. So songs we may hear on Christian radio, Sunday school teachers, the world, preachers, online and live preachers, the media, and more. And some of these things are very biblical. They're fine. And some things are just like filling in the gaps or make things that people make up. I want to know the real Jesus the best I can, the best I understand. And I'm not really concerned about what he looked like. And that's what I'm going to bring you over the next few weeks as we get ready to celebrate Resurrection Day in 5 weeks, not what he looked like and the paintings are good representation or not. Not how we imagine him, but who he really is, who he really was when he was on this earth, and who he will always be. And most of what we know about Jesus comes from the Bible. There are a few things outside the Bible that we hear about Jesus, but most of it comes from inside the Bible. And most of that comes from the first four books of the New Testament: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them the Gospels. And you could think of them as four biographies of Jesus and different things were emphasized in each of these gospels, these biographies, but it's still the same story. The high points are still in every gospel. For instance, think about how many books about Abraham Lincoln there are. I've read several, I want to say 10. I don't know if it's that many, but there's probably hundreds and hundreds of books about Abraham Lincoln. Same guy, same basic story, but there's a different emphasis, a different purpose for each biography about Abraham Lincoln. And the way a book starts usually sets the tone for the book. Doesn't matter what kind of book you're reading, usually that first few sentences, that first paragraph or the first page sets the tone. You kind of, okay, this is where they're going. And the Gospels are no different. For instance, Matthew begins by tracing his family roots through a genealogy. And then he uses, all through his book, he uses Scripture to show how Jesus is the promised Messiah. And he starts out by telling how he was born and connects Scripture to that. He was writing mainly to a Jewish audience, which would have been familiar with those Scriptures. And then you have Luke, who starts out with very detailed information right at the beginning, and that's true of all his gospel. He has a genealogy, he goes a different way through it, and he includes the birth story like Matthew did. And then we have John, no birth story. He begins his biography of Jesus by going back all the way to creation, and he kind of echoes the first few verses of Genesis, showing that Jesus was God. He was there in the beginning of creation, and he created the entire universe and is not a created thing. He always existed. That's important to John, and he starts out that way. And then we have Mark. I skipped over Mark in the order, but Mark is the shortest of the four books about Jesus in the Bible. Mark is a guy who gets to the point. He gets there fast. He starts out with John the Baptist, not a genealogy or a birth story. And by the way, all four Gospels have John the Baptist and from different angles. You'll see John show up in all four Gospels. All of the messages over the next few weeks are going to come from the book of Mark. And Mark portrays a Jesus in action. He's doing this, and he goes on the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And he does leave out some surprising things. Maybe we would think they're important, but they're in other books. So there's no birth story in Mark. There's no 12-year-old Jesus at the temple. He starts right off with John the Baptist. There it is. And then he gets into the public ministry of Jesus using very few verses. But by the time chapter 1 is over, 45 verses. It's only 45 verses long. Jesus has been baptized. He's been tempted in the wilderness. He's chosen some of his disciples. He's cast out a demon. He's healed several people. He's prayed. He's preached. He cured a man of leprosy. He was gathering a large following. All by the end of chapter 1. So Mark gets to the point and moves to the next one and moves to the next one. And we're looking at the real Jesus. That's the title of the series. This message is called The Real Jesus is Good News. The real Jesus is good news. And I'm going to look at the first four verses of Mark together. I'm going to use the NLT in just a moment. Yours may read different if you're in a different version. The NLT, the New Living Translation, will be on the screens as well. So let's look at Mark 1, chapter 1. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now Mark sets the tone for his purpose in writing this book with three statements. There's three things in that short sentence, three very important things. Number one, Mark says, this is the good news about Jesus. And yours may say gospel. Gospel and good news are synonymous terms. There's nothing special about the word gospel in its original use. So it's not a fancy word. Gospel or good news, they're both accurate. So he says, this is the good news about Jesus. He sets the tone. The good news about Jesus. Number two, he says that Jesus is the promised Messiah. That's a pretty important thing to say. And then the third one, it says that he is the Son of God. All three of those things are in that one short verse. Mark's saying he has good news for you. Jesus is good news. He has good news. It's all about Jesus. And it's for everyone. And especially if you don't know Jesus, I want you to hear this. It is for everyone. The good news is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. He takes you right where you are, no matter what, no matter how bad you think it was, is, and so on. Doesn't matter. Jesus takes you where you are right now. And this good news is for people that do know him. We all need to hear the good news and be reminded of what Jesus has done for us. Now let's look at the last couple words from verse 1 and then go on through verse 3. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way, for the Lord is coming. Clear the road for him. Mark said he's quoting Isaiah, but he's really taking two Old Testament verses. The one is from Malachi chapter 1, and the second one is out of Isaiah 40. He's not making a mistake here. It was the way they wrote, and I'm not going to get into that right now. But just letting you know that Mark didn't mess up, and it did come from two different quotes from the Old Testament. So he's saying there's clear the road for him. There's a voice in the wilderness, but he's not talking about Jesus, not yet. We'll see who he's talking about in verse 4. This messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. And so remember what he's saying here about baptism. It's not to save you. Baptism doesn't save you. It's to show that you've already repented of your sins and turned to God. So Mark sets the scene. John is the forerunner to Jesus. He's going, hey, he's coming. The Messiah's coming. You better get ready for this. And there's a focus here on repenting and turning to God and being forgiven. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been to a church or maybe saw a preacher online or heard a podcast or something, and you felt like the preacher was mad at you? Anger coming out, just angry, angry, angry. The thing is, when you're young, because I was exposed to some of this when I was young, especially young in faith, if you're young, like a kid, maybe a teenager, or you're young in faith, you know, I came to the Lord as an adult, that stuff sticks with you. And so when you hear a pastor, a preacher that you trust, and it seems like they're mad, then you make this jump in your mind, well, maybe God is mad at me all the time. That's a natural thing to happen. Have you ever left church feeling worse about yourself because you felt condemned and beat down? This is supposed to be the good news about Jesus, not the bad news. Now listen close in case you've been exposed to that and you think Jesus is mad at you. He's not mad at you. God is not mad at you. He sent his only son to die on a cross. Who of you would do that? He sent his only son to die on a cross for your sins. Does that sound like he's mad at you? Because of God's holiness, sin will be judged one day. Not because he's out to get you, but because he is righteous and he is holy. There is very much such a thing as God's wrath. We don't like to think about that one. That sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? But it's real. I mean, we can't pretend like God's wrath doesn't exist. But the good news of Jesus Christ is that you can avoid God's wrath completely through Jesus. The real Jesus did not come to earth to chew everybody out and tell you how mad he is at you. The real Jesus brought good news. He wasn't soft on sin, never. He was never soft on sin. But he also made a way for you and I to get out of this sinful state we find ourselves in. I mentioned God, he's going to judge sin one day. And that's the problem we all have, right? We're born with the sin nature. We all sin. There's nobody in this room that's never sinned except our babies. But unfortunately, they even have sin natures in there. It'll come out. Sin will keep you away from God and all that he has for you. And if you don't know Jesus, sin will keep you out of heaven. Eventually, you will, if you don't know Jesus, eventually you will be in the path of God's wrath and judgment. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. You think it's a big sin, a little sin, a million sins, one sin, three sins. It doesn't matter. Your relationship is broken with God once you sin. And sin, you can think of it as falling in a hole. A deep hole. The walls are smooth. You can't climb out of the hole. There's just no way. You sit there and think about it. There is no way out of this hole. It's deep. It's not, you know, there's no roots to grab onto. So you could sit there in the hole and think about, how am I going to work my way out of this hole? But it's not going to do you any good if you're sitting at the bottom of the hole, which is a hole that you can't climb out of. And you could sit there and think, well, those other people are in deeper holes than me. At least I didn't fall in that deep of a hole. That's a really bad hole. But that's not going to get you out of the hole that you're in. And if you stay in that hole, you'll die in the hole. The only possible way out is if someone can help you get out of the hole. That is what sin is like. We can try our way, we can work our way, but we need help. Being in a hole like that is a hopeless situation. Maybe you've been coming to this church or another church or a combination of churches for decades. Maybe it's just been a few years. Maybe you wandered in here today. Somebody dragged you in here. Maybe you're just checking this Jesus thing out and I'm not sure what I know about him. None of that matters. It doesn't matter. Your relationship with Jesus, or lack thereof, that's what matters. That's what it comes down to. Because we are all in a hole of sin. We all find ourselves in a hole of sin, and there is only one way out. And the only way out is really, really good news.
A man fell in a hole. He fell in a hole, and he couldn't get out. A traveler passed by. He told the man to meditate, to purify his mind, and when he reached nirvana, all suffering would cease. The man did as he was told, but he remained in the hole. Another man appeared. He explained that the hole didn't exist, and neither, in fact, did the man. It was all an illusion. The man who did not exist was still stuck in the hole that was not there. Another visitor arrived. He instructed the man to perform good deeds to improve his karma, and though he would still die in the hole, he might be reincarnated as something magnificent. Another man looked down from above. He taught the man to pray 5 times a day facing east and to follow 5 important tenets. If he was faithful, one day, perhaps, the divine would set him free. The man prayed as best he could, but he was losing strength, and in the hole he remained. Another man appeared. There was something different about him. He called down to the man in the hole and asked him if he wanted to be free. This man lowered himself into the earth, into the pit. He took hold of the man and dragged him into the light. And the man in the hole, who could not get himself out, was saved.
Jesus was not just a teacher or a prophet or a leader. He was those things. But Jesus was, is, and always will be the one true holy God. And the real Jesus is good news. And I know this. Some of you have heard parts of this testimony before. But I grew up in church. I went to church for a long time growing up. And it never clicked. I never knew about a relationship with Christ. I never really read the Bible that much, because that's not the kind of church I was in. When I was 24 years old in a church service, Jesus touched me. I can't explain it. The Holy Spirit filled me in a way that I don't have words for. And I went to our pastor and I said, I want to tell God. And I didn't even know what I was saying. But I want to tell God I will do anything he wants me to do. And I will go anywhere he wants me to go. Not knowing what that could have meant. It meant a lot, ended up meaning a lot of things. That night, something happened in me and it clicked and I knew Jesus was real. And he had not only gone to the cross and died and rose again, he had done that for me. And I'm pretty sure that none of you have done some of the things that I did before I knew Jesus. Long time ago. I don't even want to talk about them. But even Jesus has removed my shame for those things. He did that for me and he could do it for you. If he could do it for me, if Jesus is going to save a guy like I used to be, then he can do it for you. There is always a way out of the hole of sin if Jesus is in your life, if you allow him into your life. And so I ask you very simply, do you know that 100% sure that Jesus has saved you? Have you asked Jesus into your life and confessed him as Lord? Now, I'm not talking about the hoops that the church told you to go through when you're a kid and all that. Those are fine, but has that happened on the inside? And does your life reflect it? Did Jesus change you? My experience was that Jesus came in and changed me from the inside out, and I've never been the same again. And if you know you have never made that decision, you know that you've never trusted him in that way, I can say with confidence that God is calling you today to himself. I know this, not because I had some special revelation, but because in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that Jesus doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. He wants everybody to come to him. And so that's why I can say with confidence, if there's any of you that don't know him and have never made that confession, he's calling you today. God's not mad at you. He wants to save you. But he won't force it on you. It's not an automatic thing you get because your parents are Christian and all of that. He's not going to force it on you. Instead, he freely offers it to you. And for those of you in this room, and I know there are many, many of you, if you are 100% sure of your salvation, you know that if you died today, you would be in heaven with Jesus. Would you please pray now that the Holy Spirit would move in other people? For those who are not sure, would you please listen to me and understand? You don't know my background that I was alluding to, but I'm telling you, I'm no better than you. I was probably worse than any of you. So I'm no better. I didn't do anything to deserve the salvation that I now have. I didn't do anything to earn it. You can't either. And the real Jesus is good news, and I'm telling you about it today, right now. John 3, 16 through 18 says this, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment." Listen to this if you're not familiar with this part. "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son." It's not 500 sins or 3 sins or 6 million sins and how bad the sins were. It's rejecting Jesus. That's what keeps you out of the kingdom. So we have a gift, eternal life. The good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can't buy it, can't earn it, you don't deserve it. Here's how you get it. This is the shortest verse in the Bible that I think explains salvation. Romans 10:9. "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's it. You can read the rest of Romans 10, make sure I'm not taking that out of context. But that's it. That's salvation. Black and white. He takes you where you are, how you are right now. You don't have to get dressed up for him or fixed up and get some of these sins out of your life. He wants you as is. And so when you read that, if you're ready to believe that, you're ready to follow him wherever he leads. That's coming under the Lordship. That's confessing him as Lord. You believe in his resurrection, that his resurrection really happened. It's not a myth. It really happened, a historical event. And you want to be part of the resurrection of his people when that time comes. And if you believe that, or you're ready to believe that, you're ready for salvation. The rope has been lowered. Jesus has offered to put you on his back and pull you out of the hole. He went down in the hole of sin for you so you wouldn't have to. And that proverbial rope, that metaphorical rope, is securely tied to the cross. No one could come along and untie it. So I ask you, are you ready for that? Jesus came to earth as a human, and he lived like you and me. He was a child, he was a teenager, he was an adult. He learned a trade and worked. And he went into ministry for about 3 years. And he taught, preached, he healed people, he did miracles. That was to establish his authority and show people that he really was God, it is God. And he was arrested and put through an unfair trial, and they crucified him. He had never sinned against God. He had never disobeyed a civil law, and yet they crucified him, which was reserved for the worst of the worst, murderers and thieves and things like that. And he died on that cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. He has the authority to give you eternal life. He paid for your sins on the cross. He rose again so that he can offer eternal life. Join him in this eternal life. He is alive today. And if you know him, you will see him. If you come to know him, you will see him. So maybe you need to think about things. Maybe you need to make a decision right now. I think if you're thinking about it, why wait? So I'm going to ask all of us to pray. And then when I'm done praying, if you keep your heads down, your eyes closed, just to make it somewhat private in here. So let's pray. Father, if anyone needs to make that decision today, I pray that you would help them, give them the courage, move in them, let them know what they need to do. Father, I'm in no position to judge anyone because of the sins that you have forgiven me for. But I know that you can forgive any sin. I thank you for my salvation. I thank you for the salvation of many in here, my friends. I know many of them are thanking you for that right now. But if anyone needs to make that decision, Lord, would you help them? The church is to stay, heads down for a minute. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to be the one looking around. Hopefully nobody else is. If you want to pray that today, I'm not going to make you come up front, stand on the stage, nothing like that. But will you just raise your hand? I'll look around. Would you raise your hand if you're ready to make that decision? And we'll help you with it. Anybody at all? I'm going to take a couple swipes across the church here. Just raise your hand when you see me looking at you, or if you're wanting to make this decision. Anybody at all? Okay, let's pray again. Father, I thank you that my friends know you, and if anybody needed to raise their hand but wasn't ready to do it right now, I pray that they would seek out and ask a Christian how to have help coming to know you for the first time, or come back to you, Lord, if that's what's needed. I thank you for my friends that know you, that know salvation, that are secure in that salvation. We thank you for your word, Lord, and the truth that it contains. We thank you for the gospel, most of all, your good news. I pray this for all of us in the name of Jesus. Amen.